Good morning. Can everybody hear me? Is the loud enough? Okay. Stuart, could you turn the mic up just a little bit? Hello? All right. So today we're just going to look at abortion and what the Bible says about it. And before we get started, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for the time that we can just gather here together this morning. We thank you for the sunshine. And Father, I just pray as we talk about the topic of abortion that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand how we as believers should stand on this topic. Father, I just pray that you'd be with me this morning as I preach, that you would just help me to be able to, my voice to hold up, first of all, so I don't cough through the message. And just pray that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to understand how much you value every human being, even those that are unborn. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Abortion has been around for a long time, since 1973, and it's quite a topic, a controversial topic. But when you talk about abortion, what should be the church's position when it comes to abortion? Should the church accept it or reject it? And really, in order to be able to answer this question, we have to ask ourselves, what does the Word of God tell us about life? And what do the Scriptures tell us about the value of human life? And what does the Scriptures actually tell us about when human life begins? I put the verses that I'm going to use in your bulletin so you can follow around along that way if you want. But let's just look at some of the verses that God gives us. First of all, in Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So every human being is created in the image of God, and this alone gives intrinsic value to every human being. In other words, we're important just because we're created in God's image. That makes us valuable. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." In Psalm 8, beginning with 5, it says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field." So if you notice in these verses in Genesis, God's blessing is that of being fruitful and multiplying, in other words, filling the earth, subduing and ruling over the earth. In Genesis 3:20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." So Eve, as we've said in a previous message, means life giver. And it would be the woman who would give birth to new life. It would be the woman who carried the baby. Children here are considered, if you read scriptures, are considered to be a blessing from the Lord. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." So the fruit of the womb is God's blessing to mankind. Notice in the beginning there were no restrictions for having children. When God said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth," he didn't limit the size of the families or who could have children. They were not told to wait until they had financial security or a college education or a career, or there wasn't any other stipulation they had to meet before they became parents. The only stipulation placed on human beings when it comes to having children was they are to be married. Okay? Get married, have children. So God created the man and the woman to have sexual intimacy only in the context of marriage. So a family, a husband, a wife, children. Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man, now watch this, happy, or listen to this, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, since every human being is created in the image of God, it would be considered murder when it comes to the intentional taking of human life. Genesis 9:6 says, "For whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." So the reason why man is valuable, the reason why a man's blood should not be shed, is because they were created in the image of God. Man was valuable. Every human being has a right to life, and no other human being has a right to take that life away from them, if you understand this verse properly. Notice once again, God tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that God is concerned with population control. Absolutely nothing talking about population control. He is able to provide for an infinite number of people. So if God created the earth and the heavens, then he is very capable of providing for those who are born. And God controls those who are born anyway. So I think God should be allowed to decide how many people that the earth can support. So if God blesses us with children, he is also capable of providing for our children. God will give us what we need to be able to support our children. This in itself makes abortion wrong. First of all, we are taking a human life. And secondly, we are not trusting God to make provision for us. So you think of any excuse that you use for the reason why you would take human life. One, it's murder. And two, is if you're thinking, well, I don't know what I'm going to do, I don't know how I'm going to provide for my children, then you're not trusting God. So it comes down to that. Throughout history, we are disobeying God in several areas by this. One is by taking human life. Two is by not being fruitful and multiplying, because that's a command. And three, not trusting for his provision. Throughout history, if you study history, you'll find that man has sacrificed both the unborn through abortion, and they've also sacrificed children already alive out of the womb. They've sacrificed them to these gods. So it's not something that's new, but throughout scriptures you will find that God has always condemned the taking of children's lives, in anybody's life. So abortion in our nation was legalized on January 22nd, 1973, when the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was considered a protected right of privacy for women. And if you were to read the oral arguments for this, the reasons given for what they considered the right to have an abortion, you will find that they used the past history of abortion to justify it. They used the Greeks and the Roman culture where abortion was allowed. In the Roman culture, a father, if he didn't want a child, I don't want it. You could take it out, you could leave it on a stone wall or in the middle of the field, and you just let the child die. So they had the right to abortion. So this was something that was in their culture. So they went back to the Greek culture, the Roman culture, and said, well, they did it then. They claimed it wasn't until the 19th century when rigid Victorian values began to spread throughout many of the nations that abortion became a taboo. And when they talk about Victorian values, what they're referring to is Christianity. Okay? Christianity changed the view of that. They argued that no one could truly define when life began. Did it begin in the womb, or did it begin after the child is born? They questioned that. So throughout the arguments, you will find that Christianity, or what the Bible tells us about life, was being completely ignored. And of course, this was because of the ruling of separation of church and state. So no one could use God's word as a reference for when life began, but they could use pagan religion or anything else they wanted to, but they couldn't use Christianity. They also argued that, legal or not, women were and would continue to have abortions. And only the problem was, they're saying with this was, if you don't legalize it, they're still going to have abortions, but these abortions were being performed in back alleys where the woman's life was at risk, really due to unsanitary and dangerous conditions, and probably doctors that didn't know what they were doing anyway. So they claimed it was denying the woman's right to life by forcing her into a situation where her life was actually being endangered. So by legalizing abortion, they argued, they would be protecting the woman's life. And really, up until the 1950s, marriage and having children were considered the norm and actually essential to the well-being of the nation. But as many of you are probably old enough to remember, the 1960s changed that when we had what we called the sexual revolution. Everyone was into free love and sex without consequences. And really, from then on, it really changed the attitude and culture, and it eventually led to the casting off of God out of our society. It was a rebellion against every form of morality. So this attitude of sex without consequences and responsibility led to a rise in the use of birth control. Of course, they found out that birth control in itself was not very reliable, and suddenly there were many women and young girls who found themselves in a position of unwanted pregnancies. So the only way to escape the consequences of their, quote, free love or their one-night flings was to have an abortion. Abortion for most women was nothing more than a way to escape the consequences of sin. The way that they escaped it was by taking the life of an innocent child. Romans 6:23, the first part of it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And in this case, it was the death of the unborn who were conceived by those who did not want them. We would rather sacrifice our children than to obey God's word. If you were obeying God's word, you wouldn't have been in that situation in the first place. But we don't want to obey God, so we get in that situation, and then we resort to taking the life of a child that we do not want. So in considering the case, the Supreme Court did not take in consideration what God tells them, and instead chose to rely on science based on a humanistic view. For the most part, the majority of Americans at the time of this ruling really disagreed with it, but yet very few of them actually voiced their opinion or pushed back on it. So the majority of Americans, when this was ruled, would have been totally against it. But as usual, rather than defend the life of the unborn, they just chose to remain silent, which is what many people do. They don't agree with it, but they don't really stand up and say anything. Up until a few years ago, women and girls were told that the baby growing in them was nothing more than a lump of tissue. Do you remember that, how they came? It wasn't a human being. It's just a blob of tissue. And they said that it did not become alive really until after it was born. So this lie was repeated so often that many women, and even women in the church, unfortunately, began to believe it. They were convinced that abortion was not taking a life, but just getting rid of some dead tissue. They were desensitized to the life that was growing within their womb. Now, with the advancement of technology, we can see a baby that is alive and developing, and still this does not change the minds of those who seek to push for abortion. Now it's, so what? It might be a baby, but you know, the woman still has the right to choose whether it lives or dies. Even now, knowing that it is a life, they still continue to push abortion, saying it's the woman's right to choose. It's all about the woman's right, and there's no consideration about the life of the baby that they're carrying. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what does the Bible tell us about when life begins? And really, another question, does science back up the Bible? Psalm 139:13 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." So here we see that, you know, each of us, when we are conceived, God knits us together in our mother's womb. He gives us life. Jeremiah 1:5, God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So before any of us were ever born, God knew us. And he knew the path that we would take in life. God knows every baby that is aborted before it is even conceived in its mother's womb. God is not referring here to a dead piece of tissue, but a living human being. Job 31:15 says, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" And I don't know if I put it there, but there's a different translation. Job 31:15 says, "Did not God make him as well as me? Did he not give us life in our mother's bodies?" He gave us that life while we were in our mother's bodies. Psalm 22:10 says, "I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." And in Isaiah 49:15 it says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Now this passage refers to God's love for the nation of Israel. He compares himself to a mother who has a strong natural bond with her children. Unfortunately, there are mothers who will abandon their children, whether it's through abortion or after the child is born. But here God is saying, "I won't. I will never abandon you." He will never leave them. He will never forsake them. But the tendency of a woman should be that she loves, there's a bond with that child. Even a child that's in the womb, there should be a bond. And her desire should be to care for that child, not to eliminate its life. Now, according to scriptures, life begins at conception. So abortion is the killing of an innocent human being. And this also violates one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, Roe versus Wade, really what it did was it legalized the murder of helpless babies in the womb. Now, you hear a mother, you hear a woman say, "Well, you know what? My life, my body." That's a big thing anymore, right? My life, my body works unless you want a vaccine shot. You don't want it, right? But my life, my body. But the growing baby is not part of its mother, okay? It has its own separate body. So killing it means killing a separate entity, a distinct human being. God abhors murder, and all you have to do is look through scriptures to see this. Now, scientifically, what constitutes life? I mean, if you were a scientist and you were looking at this, what would you use as to determine whether there was life or not? How do we define something as being alive? So first we would ask ourselves, does it have a metabolism? Does it grow? Does it react to stimuli? and can it reproduce? And with a fetus, the answer to all these is yes. All the genetic material needed to fully grow a human body is present at the time of conception. That's, life begins right at that moment, and everything is there to develop a human body. Something can't grow unless it's alive. Okay, if the fetus was nothing more than dead flesh, it would never grow. Unless it was a tumor, and then it's not a baby, is it? It's a tumor. What is dead will begin to deteriorate, not grow. Have you ever seen anything dead grow? It rots, doesn't it? Instead, here, we see the baby developing. And we could go through a whole list of all the different things, but I only chose a few of them. Between 5 to 9 days, the baby implants into the womb's wall for food and safety. Already the baby's sex is determined. By 14 days, the baby releases a hormone that suppresses the woman's menstrual period. By 18 days, the heart is forming and begins to beat with its own blood. 18 days. By 30 days, this baby has a brain and has multiplied in size of about 10,000 times. By 42 days, this baby has brain waves. All future organs at this time are in place by 8 weeks. At this time, a woman might not even know she's pregnant. So before a woman even knows she's pregnant, all the organs are in place. And isn't it interesting that in Luke 1:41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now this is when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She conceived Jesus. She went to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, remember? So baby John leaps in his mother's womb. Now, can something that is not alive, that's just a piece of tissue, be aware of and leap when in the presence of Jesus, who was also in his mother's womb? You also hear the argument, you know, my body, my life, okay? Since it's my body, I have the right to abortion. And, you know, it might be true that it is your body, but the body conceived in your womb is separate of the mother. So you may have the right over your body, but you don't have the right over the body of the baby that's in the womb. It's a known fact that the baby's body is considered foreign to the mother's body. It's foreign. The only reason it successfully implants in the mother's womb is because it releases a hormone which stops the mother's T cells, the immune cells that she carries, from attacking and destroy invaders, from attacking and killing the baby. So naturally, under normal conditions, if it wasn't for how God designed it, when a baby is conceived, the woman would naturally think that that was a foreign thing, like a virus or disease, and their immune system would attack it. But it doesn't. There is a chemical, they say, that attaches to the gene's proteins on the tissue that surrounds the fetus and the placenta that alters the way that the genes look and therefore how they act. So with this physical change, the gene can no longer communicate attack, attack to the T cells. Isn't that amazing? That God has designed that to keep that baby from being, because it is separate. It's like having an organ transplant or something. It's something that's foreign to you. And this is the way it is because this baby has its own separate body. It is unique. So if not for this, the mother's body or T cells would always seek to destroy the baby. And this is one, and I will mention this. This is one of the worries of this new COVID-19 shots, okay? I don't call it vaccine shots, is that it may actually alter or affect this process and allow the DNA of the mother's immune system or its T cells to suddenly attack this baby, because it's altering the natural course of the immunity that God has given us. So it's a worry. The effect of this on young women and young girls' reproductive system is unknown, and there is a possibility they may never be able to have children. And this is something that I want to mention, because it is a concern and it's a worry. So if you're a young woman who wants to have children, or you have young girls that are growing up, hopefully will get married and have children someday, you should think about it and pray about it before you allow those shots to be taken. Roe versus Wade legalized the murder of helpless babies in the womb. So the growing baby is not part of its mother, okay? So killing it means that you're killing a separate entity, again, a distinct human being. And you know, here's a lot of arguments. I've talked to a lot of people about abortion, and these are some of the ones that always come up. Well, you might say, what would you say about rape and incest? You know, I don't believe in abortion, but you know, if somebody's raped or it's an incest, then I think that justifies abortion. But does it really? 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Now, we live in a sinful, fallen world where evil things can happen to people, but it never justifies responding in an evil way. What happened there is horrible, absolutely horrible. But there have been cases I've known where I've read articles where this has happened. They still follow through with the allowing the birth of the baby, and they're so happy that they did. It's not the child's fault. The child's life is still valuable in the eyes of God, no matter how it came about. Should the child suffer due to the evil acts of others? Another argument is abortion is okay if the mother's life is at stake. This is the biggest thing right here, and very rarely do mothers die giving birth to a baby. I would say there are probably more women are dying aborting babies than they are dying from having the baby. But here's another argument, and this is a tough one, okay? If my wife is laying there and supposedly she's going to lose her life in order to be able to deliver a baby, that's a dilemma. But what do we do? I think that we have to leave that into God's hands. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And if a man will lay down his life for a friend, doesn't it stand to reason that most mothers would be willing to lay down their life for their child? If it came to having to make a choice, I would think most mothers would say, "Let my child live." Since 1973, the latest numbers I could get, there have been an estimated 62,502,904 abortions that have destroyed the lives of unborn children. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves." And babies in a mother's womb they're absolutely helpless. Absolutely helpless. They need somebody to stand up for them. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." Now, every person who claims to be a follower of Christ must take a stand against abortion under any circumstances. No human argument, no matter how good it sounds or how it tugs on the emotions and the feelings, can justify the taking of a baby's life. Absolutely nothing. When you look at God's word, every life is valuable. It's not justified. If the doctor says your baby's going to be handicapped, you should abort it. You can't justify that. Life is life. And really, when you think about it, what is handicapped? Personally, I think we're all handicapped because we're born in sin. You know, so if you want to talk about handicapped, I think we all are. I just want to finish. I know I'm going to run over a little bit, but I think we started late. But I want to read this to you because I found that this was interesting. I found it online. This is about a young woman who was thinking of getting an abortion, and then she found this poem and she changed her mind. She gave the baby up for adoption, and the people that the baby was written to were put this online, I think. But it said, I'm writing this letter to thank the one who put the poem by Karen Sullivan Abels in print. It is about her abortion. It's called The Acquittal, God's Infinite Mercy. I would like to tell you that we had the joy of adopting a healthy baby girl after years of looking, and all because of this poem. Our daughter is a wonderful little angel from heaven. She was handed to us with a letter from her real mother. It read, "To my baby, I now give life. I never knew your father's name. I made a lot of mistakes in my life, but I want you to know that I never had anything to give anyone before. You had a right to stay alive, but before you were born, I wanted to run from you, to hide, to abort you, because everyone said it was the only way. Then one day before your death, I found an old worn copy of a poem by Karen Sullivan Abels in my roommate's desk. I cried for the first time for someone other than myself. I wanted this lady's, the author's, baby to come back. I finally found something I wanted to do. I wanted to give this child, I wanted to give you life in place of the one killed by Karen. I wanted to save your life to make up for this woman's pain. I felt your life was a kind of giving that I'd never again have a chance to do. Baby, take this copy of your poem, please. It is the reason you're here. Love, your mother." And it says, "Thank you for our new adopted daughter. We framed her poem in her nursery. And in thanks to this lady, we are raising Karen Sullivan Stewart. The poem also made us cry for the little aborted baby that our little Karen owes her life to." And this is the poem that she found. "In a faraway place, in a different time, I killed my first child, a most heinous crime. The state didn't come, and I didn't stand trial. Judge Blackman was calm when he said with a smile, 'Killing is legal, say we the high court, but don't call it murder, just call it abort.' The judge in my heart would not let the case rest. I had no defense when once put to the test. Found guilty I was by my heart's Supreme Court. 'You murdered your baby,' they screamed in retort. With tears on my cheeks, it was too late. I knew to bring back the life of the child I once slew. The gavel slammed down, and it rang in my head, 'You are guilty as charged and deserve to be dead. We now give you torment to pay for your sin,' was the sentence passed down from my own court within. 'You will never escape, you're branded, don't hide. Your just due is death. You should just try suicide. I was beaten in prison by daily attack. I was paying a debt, so I never fought back. No hope of escaping, and this I knew well. I cried out to God for my own self-made hell. The day I met Jesus, he smiled in my face. He said, 'I forgive you. Come walk in my grace. Lord, I believe you forgive me, and yet blameless are you. Blameless you are. Can you pay for my debt? And the Lord, please don't touch me, for I am unclean. I'm filthy with murder, a wretched being. I poured out my story. He showed no surprise. I gazed up with awe at the love in his eyes. He said, 'I paid for your crimes, yes, was nailed to a tree. There's no condemnation if you'll trust in me. I took on your blame and your curse on my soul, so you may be free without judgment and whole. I sputtered, dear Lord, where's the justice in this? I killed my first son, and you offer me bliss. Tears blurred my vision, yet there in his face were eyes of compassion, blue oceans of grace. I thought to myself, now the past has been buried, I'm free of the guilt that for years I have carried. He said to accept, it's a gift that is free. This is atonement, not justice for me. My judge was dismissed, my accusers and jury, the truth of his love made them leave in a fury. He smiled, walk with me, come learn of my way, and grasping his hand, I began a new day. Now, a lot of people say, there's no psychological, mental, emotional effect to have an abortion, but this woman had an abortion and it tortured her. But she also found that by the grace of God, that could be forgiven. So even women who, if they have had an abortion and are guilty of this, there is forgiveness in Christ. And there's, God doesn't judge you, okay? He offers forgiveness. And there's lots of stories out there. And all I can say is I love my children. I hope that you love your children. And that I think what we should do is see Planned Parenthood and all these different organizations have convinced the women that it's about them, that somehow they can't have a career, they can't do this, they'll never make it. If they're in poverty, and I've heard it before too, well, it's, you know, these people are in poverty. Let them abort these babies, you know? But I'm kind of thinking when my mother grew up, I think there were 7 children in her family. I think, Kathy, did you say 11 in yours? Did you ever starve to death? Huh? It seems like God always provided, right? But see, these people weren't in poverty. They had a roof over their head. They had food for their stomachs. They had clothes on their back. Those are the necessities of life. We think of poverty as I don't have 2 cars in my driveway. I don't have a 10-bedroom mansion with 6 bathrooms and a shower. See, we have an odd way of looking. Materialism has changed us today of what is really important. And the most important thing today is people. It's the husband, wife, and children. It is the family. Everything else is unimportant. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand as believers that we should be entirely against abortion under any circumstances. And that, you know, life belongs to you. It belongs in your hands. And we need to trust you with that. Also, Father, also help us as believers to, come to the aid of these women who are, you know, being bombarded with all these things, and their backs are to the wall, and they don't know what to do, and, you know, help us to provide for them, you know, if it costs us money or materially, whatever we can do to help them to hang on to that little baby that's in their womb, and a decision that we know that if they do, they will never regret in their life. And help us also to be, if we know of people that have gone through abortion, help us to be sympathetic with them, help us to be compassionate with them, and help us, you know, to show that, you know, Christ died for all of our sins, and that even includes the abortion of a little baby, and that he can offer forgiveness, he can offer cleansing. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name, amen.